This morning we want to look at three fatal errors. If these errors were rare, we wouldn't spend time looking at them. But God has left them on record because they are not only common, but they're dangerous. We want to look at the lives of two men who were leaders. One man left a legacy of failure and disappointment. The other left a legacy of accomplishment and success. And three things made all the difference. But before we open the Bible, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be back among friends, to see young people now that are mature, grown up, and to see those of us who are older, faithful to you. But I pray that your Holy Spirit may be here, that your word may speak to us with power, and we may see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Chronicles 10:13-14. 1 Chronicles 10:13-14. These verses serve as an obituary to the first leader and an introduction to the second. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. These two verses provide the summary of King Saul's life. On his epitaph, no good deeds are recalled. There are no redeeming positives. There is no hint of praise. Saul's 40-year reign, which began with such promise, ended in utter and complete failure. God singles out Saul's three fatal errors. The two were sins of omission, and one was a sin of commission. And these three errors caused the judgments of heaven to fall on King Saul. These errors ruined his life and his kingdom and lost him both this life and the life to come. But Saul's three errors are among the three most common errors of Christians today. First, he failed to keep the word of the Lord. Second, he sought guidance from a spiritualist medium. And third, he failed to inquire of the Lord. Let's briefly examine these problems of Saul. Saul didn't keep the word of the Lord. Moses instructed the people how to keep the word of God. They were to keep God's instruction before their eyes continuously. They were to keep God's words ringing in their ears continuously. They were to keep God's thoughts in their minds, meditating on them day and night. They were to keep God's directives on their lips, and they were to repeat God's precepts to their children and grandchildren. The instruction of the Word of God was to direct their coming and their going. It was to monitor every motive and every action. God's Word was to supervise even their choice of clothes to wear, food to eat, music to listen to. The Word of God was to encompass all their life. Moses summarized this all-encompassing instruction by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord," Deuteronomy 8:3. We keep the word of God by obeying the word of God. Perhaps we can illustrate this by a video that my wife took of our grandson just in July. Please disregard any music playing in the background of this physical therapy department. Our daughter went to physical therapy for a back problem while she was down visiting us. And her son, 1.5-year-old Hudson, likes to be with his mommy. But to keep him from interfering with her therapy, she told him not to cross the line at the therapy department. Notice how he kept the word of his mother. Despite wanting to be with his mother, Hudson kept the word of his mother and never did walk across the line for the entire 30 minutes of treatment. The staff were amazed. And when we keep the Word of God, people are amazed. Now, I'm not going to keep playing this for 30 minutes. That's keeping the Word. God gave specific instruction to kings as leaders to set an example for every citizen to follow. Regardless of where he was to keep the Word of God with him. And the Word of God was not simply a talisman, a good luck charm. The king was not just to carry it around, he was to read it all the days of his life. And he was not simply to be a reader of the Word, he was to be a doer of the Word that he read, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Furthermore, the king was warned of dangers and temptations that come to leaders who feel they are above the ones they lead. Somehow, they are above the law and not subject to its commands. But King Saul did not make a complete surrender of his life, his plans, his resources, everything to God. He was not careful to follow God's instruction. He was not careful to obey the Bible in every detail of his life. He was not careful to study it to know those details. And he didn't compare his life to the pattern in God's Word. Without such a surrender, King Saul failed to build his life on a solid foundation. He did not build his life on the Word of God, and this one failure led to every other failure in his life. Saul wasn't willing to be God's servant. He wanted God to be his servant. God gave instructions, but Saul was deceived into believing that his own thoughts, his own plans and desires were in harmony with God's instruction. Like most Christians, he believed that following his own way was actually following God's way. In place of standing stiffly for God's Word against all opposing influences, he blamed circumstances and others for an inability to completely obey and to just have partial obedience. And he confused this partial obedience with genuine obedience. Following a time of such partial obedience, Saul announced to Samuel with a self-satisfied air, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He had done no such thing. Solomon truly observed that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. When Saul was reproved for his errors, he felt misunderstood and mistreated. He justified himself. He defended his ways. Saul was like the Pharisees, which said, "You are those who," of which Jesus said, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." In place of seeking to make sure that all human praise was directed to God and to God's Word, Saul sought to direct praise to himself. He craved the adulation of men. When David received higher praise than he received, Saul became angry, jealous, and tried to kill David. Saul's life is to serve as a warning to every Christian. Jesus lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And to the extent that we are not living out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we are not like Jesus. God's Word provides us the detailed instruction we need in order to be like Jesus in the home and in the throng and all day long. How we live, how we do our work, and how we relate with each other. And this separates God's children from Satan's children. Satan's children live by their own desires, but when we become Christ, we have a completely new life. We're new creatures. We have new standards for thoughts, words, and actions. Those, we're told, Adventist Home 21, those who, after receiving the truth, make no change in word, that's what we say and how we say it, deportment, that is how we act in public and how we act in private, in dress, what clothes we buy, what clothes we wear, and why we buy them, and why we wear them. Or surroundings, that's what we allow into our homes and how we decorate them. The influences we surround ourselves and our families with. This is broad surroundings. It includes such things as the tidiness and neatness of our surroundings. It includes the magazines and books we allow into the home. And surroundings include the music we play in the background, the pictures on the walls, the TV, internet, and video that we choose to let surround us. If there's no change in our life from the world around us, if we act, talk, dress, and surround ourselves with the same things of the world, we should not be deceived. We're living for ourselves. We are not living for Christ. If there's not a growing distaste for the world and an increasing distance from the world and increasing difference from the world, we can know that we are living for ourselves, not Christ. Speaking of these self-deceived Christians, the quotation continues, "They have not been created anew in Christ Jesus unto purification and holiness." If the Bible is not changing our lives, we are not keeping the Word of God. Volume 4, page 391. Many are going directly contrary to the light which God has given to His people. How is this possible? To be among God's people and turning our back on light. Here's how. Because they do not read the books which contain the light and knowledge in cautions, reproofs, and warnings. These books were given to us because these books are needed. No wonder Isaiah instructs us, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord." And what does it say next? "And read." True education will take you to the Word of God, not from it. True education will enable you to see greater and greater value in God's Word. Deuteronomy 4:6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." Others will see if we're keeping and doing God's Word. What was registered in the books of heaven regarding Saul's life will be registered against all who follow his example. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord because he did not keep the Word of the Lord. Saul's refusal to obey the word of the Lord was the first and foremost reason he perished. But ignoring God's instruction must inevitably lead to seeking and following Satan's instruction. For the moment we reject God's counsel, we have accepted Satan's counsel. We may never go to seances, play with Ouija boards, or consult fortune tellers and palm readers. But we can just as surely be dabbling in sorcery. Anytime we hear God's word and fail to do it, we're dabbling with sorcery. There is nothing in God's word or the spirit of prophecy that is optional. Why did Saul go to a spiritualist medium? Listen to me carefully. It was an effort to gain the counsel of God through the prophet Samuel. What a remarkable delusion. Saul thought he could go to the dwelling place of demons and through satanic sources receive God's counsel. Like the Witch of Endor's cave, Babylon is a dwelling place of demons. And when we go to Babylon for our answers, for our education, for our training, we are joining Saul in the witch's cave. Whenever or wherever you use a method to get instruction from God that is forbidden by God, you are doing what King Saul did. Many teachers and students believe the only way they can gain the necessary knowledge is by going to sources that God has forbidden. Multitudes seek wisdom from Babylonian sources that God has explicitly condemned. 3. Volume 3 of the Spirit of Prophecy, page 427. Could the veil be lifted, we would see evil angels employing all their arts to deceive and destroy. This morning, if we could pull up the veil, the curtain, and we could see behind the scenes, we would see good and evil angels right here this morning, Some seeking to control our minds. Evil angels, good angels, seeking to speak to us, seeking to attract our thoughts to the Lord. Youth Instructor, 1027, 1892. Satan and his angels are watching at every avenue leading to the human heart, seeking to force souls to accept evil suggestions. Now, what are the avenues to the soul? The eyes, what we consent to look at and then think about. The ears, what we choose to listen to and think about. The taste buds, what we select to eat and think about. And finally, the sensation of touch. Like predators watching for their prey, Satan and his evil angels are watching at every avenue of the human heart. From our surroundings, they seek to force us to see, hear, eat, or touch what God has forbidden. Like Eve, when we consent to see, hear, eat, or touch that which is forbidden, we give Satan control of our lives. And they force us to accept their evil suggestions. Now, how can we recognize these evil angels that are all around us? Wherever an influence is exerted, the quotation in 3SP 427 continues, wherever an influence is exerted to cause men to forget God, there Satan is exercising his, what's the next word? Bewitching power. Talking about witch. Bewitching power. Think of it. Any individual or any activity that exerts an influence on us that takes us from God, takes our minds away from God, and causes us to forget our responsibilities to God is from the evil one. And whenever we willingly place ourselves under these influences, we are going to the cave of the Witch of Endor. But the quote continues with a universal truth that applies to everyone, young or old, educated or ignorant, rich or poor, male or female. Notice that none are excluded. All who do certain things or engage in certain activities are tampering with sorcery. God inspired the prophet to list five specific examples of activities that are tampering with sorcery. In 1890, a spiritualist invented and introduced the Ouija board game as an entertainment. When I was growing up, I learned of well-documented cases of young people who developed severe mental problems with psychoses, paranoia, obsessions, and depression after playing this game one time. Some committed suicide. Of course, there are fortune tellers, palm readers, and many other forms of demon communication that can lead to the same problems. But most here this morning are wise enough not to play with rattlesnakes and are not interested in such things. They won't visit openly occult websites. They won't engage in occult activity. But this statement lists five common activities that are just as dangerous, perhaps more so, because they're hidden. We live next to Eric and Rachel, our son-in-law and daughter, and we use our back entrance to most conveniently come and go to their house. Just down the steps, down the hill, and they're there. They come up every evening for worship. During the week, we go down for worship, evening worship, at their place on the weekends. What we did not know was that danger lurked on that porch. What seemed safe to us was unsafe with unexpected dangers that were hidden. Wasps had discovered secluded premises and were building nests there. Our discovery of the dangers was unpleasant. Let me play some footage from a surveillance camera at our home. Eric is carrying baby Hudson and goes up the stairs. They're followed by my daughter Ruthie, who's very pregnant and waddling up the stairs. And suddenly, you see her very animated as she's stung by an unexpected attack of wasps defending their nest. Let's look at another video with sound. Make sure we have the sound on. Eric's response, is the sound working? No. Can you play the sound? Good. Well, you can hear Rachel speaking in the background. I hope we get the sound working because there will be a time we need it. And then when he sees all this, he says, I think I will go out a different door. Yeah. If there's a danger, wise people avoid it. And let's look at these areas of danger that are hidden that can take unsuspecting individuals by surprise. Let's go back to the quote and see these hidden dangers. All who venture into scenes of dissipation are tampering with sorcery. Dissipation is such things as drunkenness, drug use, immorality, or luxurious extravagance. When we willingly go where there is drunkenness, drug use, immorality, or wanton extravagance, we are in a place of danger as surely as Saul was in danger when he ventured into the haunt of the witch of Endor. Second, all who venture into scenes of irreligious pleasure are tampering with sorcery. When we attend sports events, ball games, shows, worldly concerts, it takes the sound, so I have no sound? All right. We won't have sound. When we attend sports events, ball games, shows, worldly concerts, casinos, movies, parties, we're venturing into scenes of irreligious pleasure and tampering with sorcery. If prayer would seem out of place in an activity you're going to, why are you going to it? Third, all who seek the society of the sensualist are tampering with sorcery. A sensualist is an individual devoted to sexual pleasure. We are surrounded by such individuals. In our Sidon society, we can't avoid contact with them. But we are in danger when we seek them out, like Saul sought out the witch of Endor. All who seek forth the society of the skeptic are tampering with sorcery. A skeptic is someone who expresses doubts about the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. And five, all who seek the society of the blasphemer are tampering with sorcery. This is anyone who uses God's name tritely in a conversation, mocks spiritual things, and mocks spiritual people. When we choose such associates, we are tampering with sorcery. And all who venture into scenes of dissipation or irreligious pleasure or seek the society of the sensualist, the skeptic, or the blasphemer, by personal intercourse, are tampering with sorcery. We can go where we participate in entertainment, shows, sports, with drinking, drugs, carousing, lawlessness, godless pleasure. We can have immoral friends or friends that are skeptical of the Bible or spirit of prophecy and mock God's word and those who believe it. But we don't need to go where such individuals are present in person. All who venture into scenes of dissipation or irreligious pleasure, or seek the society of the sensualist, the skeptic, or the blasphemer, through the, read it with me, the medium of the press. Medium. A satanic medium. Are tampering with sorcery. That means what I choose to read about in books, magazines, or internet, or choose to listen to on the radio, or choose to watch such things in movies or videos, if this is involved, you are just as certain as looking at Harry Potter. We can just as readily tamper with sorcery by venturing into scenes of dissipation or irreligious pleasure, or associate with the immoral, the skeptical, the blasphemer through the medium with computer games, movies, radios, magazines, newspapers, books, including, dare I say it, dare I not say it, textbooks. In your heart, you may judge and condemn somebody who is an open occult witch or Wiccan and not realize that you are a sorceress yourself, sorcerer. In place of spending quiet evenings as a family listening to God's Word, thousands are listening to Satan's messengers on radio, TV, movies, internet, just as if they were joining King Saul and visiting the Witch of Endor. Satan is communicating his messages just as surely with one as with another. And this is going directly contrary to the instruction that God has given His people. Review in Herald's 1226, 1882. The secular papers are filled with the accounts of murders, robberies, and other revolting crimes. And the mind of the reader dwells on the scenes of vice therein depicted. This is newspapers and news magazines. And this was written before radio, television, and internet, but includes all these things. It includes movies and fiction. And when I understood this, I quit using looking at Drudge Report. Since Matt Drudge is gay, and that is puts him in the sensualist category, why should I expose myself to news that is curated by a central agent of Satan? And this is true of a lot of so-called news sites. Notice how the quotation continues. By indulgence, the reading of sensational or demoralizing literature becomes a, what's the word? Habit. Like the use of opium and other baleful drugs, and as a result, the minds of thousands are enfeebled, debased, and even crazed. We see this all around us in the crazed people committing violent crimes that are filling the nation. Satan, he continues, is doing more through the production of the press to weaken the minds and corrupt the morals of the youth than by any other means. Like opium. Let all reading of this character be banished from your houses. Let books that are useful, instructive, and elevating be placed in your libraries and upon your tables. You see, this has to do with our surroundings. If we want to raise children for the Lord, we need to make sure our surroundings are right, safe. During long winter evenings, let parents see that all their children are at home. And then let the time be devoted to the reading of the Scriptures and other interesting books that will impart knowledge and inculcate right principles. Let the best reader be selected to read aloud while other members of the family are engaged in useful occupations. That's what Ellen White did in her home. Thus, these evenings at home may be made both pleasant and profitable. We want them to be pleasant. Let's have both. Pure, healthful reading will be to the mind what healthful food is to the body. You know, we teach health classes on proper eating. But God wants us to also understand proper feeding of the mind. This is just as important. Notice, you will thus become stronger to resist temptation, to form right habits, and to act upon right principles. Do you want that in your... do you want to be stronger to resist temptation, easier to form right habits, and act upon right principles? I certainly do as well. God gives much instruction on modern mediums. For example, God tells teachers and students, don't study infidel authors. Even if a professor may demand it. Studying such books is no different than consulting mediums. And God does not somehow absolve us from guilt and give us a pass and have no guilt and consequences of such sins, even when our teacher tells us to do it, or it is necessary to get good grades, or even to obtain a degree. Daniel is the example for students. We are people of truth, and we don't study fictitious literature. Though professors may justify requiring the study of such books, and students may comply, they're tampering with sorcery just as certainly as if they were going to a medium. No, all fiction is not labeled as fiction. Much fiction is mislabeled as truth. Many religious books and textbooks, psychological, philosophy, historical, or science books are either fiction or contain fiction. And demons stand by the side of an author who is essentialist, a skeptic, a blasphemer as they write. And when we read, watch, listen, or play the books, magazines, video games that demons inspire, we're tampering with sorcery. Ere they are aware, the mind is bewildered and the soul polluted. That's not the end of it. Like Eve, those who yield to temptation become tempters in their turn. Special Testimonies number 11, page 2. In committing sin, they make themselves the ministers of sin, the agents of Satan, through whom he can work with success to perpetuate sin. Those who study infidel authors, fictitious literature, theological, historical, psychological, philosophical, or scientific falsehood, they'll teach this to others. This is not a theoretical danger. It is happening right now in the universities all over this land. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter days, latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We are in danger. Are we like King Saul seeking out spiritualist mediums? Are we inviting evil angels into our rooms, our homes, our hearts? Consulting Satan for guidance is the second way Christians can be destroyed. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But there was a third way that brought destruction to Saul. He did not inquire of the Lord. He didn't seek the way of the Lord. He didn't ask for God's directions in his life. He didn't cry out to God for guidance. He sought to please himself instead of pleasing his God. He consulted his own wishes, his own desires, his own tastes, his own preferences, his own inclinations. He sought to please the people instead of pleasing God. This is a common sin of Christians. Jeremiah 10:21, the shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord. These are the leaders. Now notice the consequences. So they do not prosper and all their flock is scattered. In the areas which we lead, if we don't inquire of the Lord, the flock is scattered. This was the error Joshua made when entering into a treaty with the Gibeonites. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. David explained that this was the error that was made when the sanctuary was brought into Jerusalem, causing the death of Uzzah. This was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him how to do it in the prescribed way. God has a way of doing things, and we must follow it, know it. And this was the era of Ahab's son, Ahaziah, who did not inquire of the Lord God of Israel. It cost him his life and his salvation, his kingdom. Because you have sent messengers, Elijah said, to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. This was the error of the Pharisees. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, Jesus said. Inquiring of God was never Saul's first thought. He always felt competent to decide for himself. It was not Saul, but his servant, who suggested that they go see Samuel when they lost their animals when he was a young person. Saul didn't value Samuel's instruction to wait for it when Samuel was absent. On another occasion, when he did inquire of the Lord, he didn't wait for God's answer. He didn't think there was time for counsel. It was the high priest that had to suggest counseling with God in one battle with the Philistines. The village of Ramah, where Saul dwelt, was about 6 to 7 miles from Gibeah, where King Saul reigned. But Saul never made this little trip to seek counsel of Samuel, and he never called Samuel to come to his headquarters and give counsel as one of his advisors. There were several reasons Saul didn't inquire of the Lord. We've already mentioned he didn't take time. He wasn't too willing to wait. This is a common reason for people not receiving counsel from God. Most of you are familiar with the following quote. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. What's the problem? They are into great what? Haste. Yeah. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. And consequently, with their burdens, they return to their work. That was Saul's problem. He never cast his burden upon the Lord. But there was another problem that kept him from inquiring of the Word of God. He didn't like God's counsel through the prophet Samuel. It made him feel condemned. Many are like Saul. They don't want to read the testimonies, messages to young people, Adventist home, child guidance. The first work of the Holy Spirit, folk, is to convict us of sin. And to these inspired volumes activate our consciences. They mistake conviction of sin as condemnation. So they don't read the books. It's not easy to read the books when it goes against my desires. If you have not read the 9 volumes of the testimonies by the time you finish college, you're uneducated. Your degree doesn't mean anything. It's overstating very limited knowledge and accomplishment. And Jesus said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We place ourselves where nothing can reach us. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. How opposite was David's reign? He valued the word of the Lord. Again and again, he wrote of its importance. And at the end of his life, he wrote and sang, "As for God, his ways is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Because he sought and found God's word, he had neither need nor desire to consult a medium. David habitually sought guidance from God for the decisions of his life. When Saul attempted to kill him, David fled to Samuel. And now a very old man, Samuel was. But David wanted to receive direction, guidance, instruction from God. Later, when David was forced to flee again and unable to flee to Samuel, he fled to the sanctuary in Nob. Nob was only 2 miles from Saul's headquarters, and David was observed. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, and he inquired of the Lord for him." David went to the high priest to get inquiry of the Lord. David fled to the sanctuary because he wanted to get God's counsel, his advice. Inquiring of God at the sanctuary was a habit of David's. Notice the answer that Ahimelech, the high priest, gave to Saul when he was questioned by the king about David's inquiring of the Lord. "Was today the first time I inquired of God for him?" Of course not. David frequently consulted God. To have God's constant guidance was a chief desire of David's life. He's saying, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And God gave him guidance. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah." Notice how God arranged to guide David because David wanted it. When he was fleeing and unable to go to the prophet Samuel, he was able to go to the sanctuary. And when he could not go to the sanctuary, he couldn't go to Samuel, God sent a prophet to him. And David followed God's guidance plan. So David departed and went into the forest of Herod. After King Saul had the high priest slain, and Nob, the son of Abiathar, became high priest, and he escaped to David. Under the old covenant, the high priest represented Jesus. He had to go to the high priest to get counsel from God. This is illustrating that we go to Jesus to get counsel. And before engaging in any matter, even good matters, David sought God's directions. And you can read the various stories. He gets directions on this. He gets directions on that. He gets directions when to attack. He gets directions when to withdraw. Again and again, the records of Saul getting guidance from God, getting guidance from the high priest, and getting guidance from the Urim and the Thummim. I'm just going to skip over these stories. I mean, there are just many of them. When a mutiny among his supporters was brewing and David was in danger of being killed, not by Saul, but by his own followers, God's guidance brought peace and unity. After Saul's death, when perplexity hit him as to where to relocate, David found the counsel of the Lord to be reliable. When battling the Philistines, David received battle plans from God. And when attempting to understand the cause of a prolonged famine, David was informed of the cause and then knew what to do for an action. And following God's directions gave David success and blessing in every undertaking. Compare the results of David's leadership with the results of Saul's leadership. At the end of Saul's life, his kingdom was in shambles. He had killed the high priest and Abiathar, the only surviving priest, then fled to David. The sanctuary was closed. But the high priest and with it the ephod came to David. And Saul's example of not seeking God's guidance was copied by others. The Bible record is sad as it is clear. The ark of our God we did not inquire of during the reign of Saul. 40 years. David diligently sought and obtained God's guidance. The citizens observed the blessings that he had from this. And all Israel said, "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The sanctuary was restored in David's reign. And the first lesson of Christianity is to counsel with God and follow His counsel. Are you seeking God's guidance for all the decisions of your life? When the sanctuary was restored, all Israel had access to God's guidance system. And brothers and sisters, October 22, 1844, the sanctuary was restored to us. We have access to the high priest. And covered by his blood, we can come boldly into his presence. We can inquire of us. Therefore, Paul says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can go to a high priest better and more reliable and more available than Abiathar. We can receive guidance from the one more reliable than Samuel or Gad. The promise is, the Lord will guide you, I love the next word, continually. Ellen White wrote, "Frequently I receive letters from individuals telling me of their troubles and perplexities and asking me to inquire of God as to what is their duty. To those for whom the Lord has given me no light, I've often replied, I have not been appointed by God to do such a work as you asked me to do." The Lord Jesus has invited you to bring your troubles to one who understands every circumstances of your life. Would you like to be guided continually? Every step, every decision. I love a GPS. I can't tell you how happy I am with a GPS. It tells me every turn and what to do if I miss my turn. And God has made His heavenly GPS available to us. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Wonderful guidance. Wonderful heavenly GPS. But how do we get this guidance? When you rise in the morning. 3T, 361. I had this on my, somebody as a gift had written this out in great big letters. And I put it up, and it was on a big piece of paper, and I put it up right on my wall there in medical school. When you rise in the morning, 3T, 363, when you rise in the morning, do you feel your helplessness? David did, Saul didn't. Do you feel your helplessness and your need of strength from God? And do you humbly, heartily make known your wants to your Heavenly Father? If the answer to both of these questions is yes, here's what will happen to your day. Angels mark your prayers. And if these prayers have not gone out of feigned lips, notice what comes next. When you are in danger of unconsciously doing wrong and exerting an influence which will lead others to do wrong, your guardian angel will be by your side, prompting you, this is the GPS, read it with me, prompting you to a better course of action. Choosing your words for you and influencing your actions. Do you want that kind of help so that your day will be filled with an unconscious influence for heaven? Will you bow your head? I want you to hear this. Father. You've given us a very straight message, and that's what was prayed for this morning in the prayer. I pray that we may not just be hearers. This message has impacted me, changed me when you gave it to me. And I pray that we may be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And we may have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That we may have lives that are like Jesus, loving, kind. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.